Please keep your Bibles open there again, and let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again that by your Holy Spirit, you might teach us, that you might challenge us and change us where we need to be. And we ask this, Father, for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we all feel like we want to belong, don't we? All of us want to belong. You know, when I was growing up in Sydney, I was born and grew up in Sydney, I didn't feel like I actually belonged as a kid. I was the only Chinese kid in my class. My two brothers and I were the only Chinese kids in the whole school. But more than that, when I was in primary school, I don't know if you've seen those stupid Chinese bowl cuts. I don't know why they do that to their kids. They literally stick a bowl on your head and then they cut around it. So I had one of those haircuts when all the kids at school in those days, all the kids in schools had those cool crew cuts. Nah, I had the stupid Chinese boy bowl haircut. And then when lunch came around, I felt like I didn't belong even more. See, all the kids, all the Aussie kids had their Vegemite sandwiches or their cheese sandwiches. No, no, not me. No, 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 no. My mum would sometimes give me fried rice, for example. Now, you're probably sitting there, I love fried rice, but back in the 70s, it wasn't as common. And there's this Chinese dish that we call juk, which is pretty much just rice porridge. So it's like your porridge, but it's just made out of rice. So tastes delicious, but looks disgusting. It's a bit like vomit. So sometimes my mum would give me juk in a thermos. So I, you know, when our kids get out their Vegemite sandwiches and I see the thermos, I go, oh no, I open the thermos. And there's a juk and all they go, oh yuck, you're eating vomit, blah, 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 grossed everybody out. Because China, like I said, Chinese food is not so common back then. So in every way, I felt like I didn't belong. I get teased all the time about being Chinese. Now, when I grew up into my teenage and adult years, it wasn't that much better. I still felt like I didn't belong. See, I was born in Australia, but I'm Chinese, and we call ourselves ABCs, Australian-born Chinese. Now, when I was with all my Chinese friends and with all my Chinese relatives, they would say to me, you're not Chinese, you're Aussie, because I was born here. And, of course, when I'm with all my Aussie friends, they say, you're not Aussie, you're Chinese. Didn't fit in either. Now, we hate being the odd one out, don't we? We hate that. We want to belong. We want to be in. And why? Well, it's because we all know what it's like to feel left out, to be excluded. We've all experienced it in one form or another, haven't we? It might be in a conversation in a group that you can't be part of because you weren't there. You know what they're talking about. Or that, you know, that pang of hurt when you find out about a party that you didn't get invited to. We've all been there. You're on the outside for in jokes. You're just simply not in the in crowd. You might be old when everybody else is young, or young when everybody else is old. You might be single when everyone's married, or married when everyone else is single. You might be poor when everyone is rich. You might be the dag or the nerd when everybody else is cool. But we all know what it's like to feel left out, and we hate it because it hurts. And that's just with people. Imagine when it comes to God, what it would be like if God said to you, you don't belong. Imagine that. And you know, there was a time when that would have been true of, I think, probably all of us here. And our passage talks about this. Look with me at the passage that was read, Ephesians 2. In verses 1 to 10, he's explained to the readers how they've been saved by grace through faith. And then he says, verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth
and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Now, here he refers to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles is pretty much everyone who wasn't Jewish. It's all other nations and races and cultures that are not Jewish. It's not, the Gentiles aren't one race of people. It's all races of people except Jewish people. So, if you're here, unless you're Jewish, you are a Gentile, which is, I'm guessing, probably most of us, if not all of us here. And the Gentiles, he refers to them being called the uncircumcised. That refers to the Old Testament custom of circumcising Jews as a physical sign that they were distinct from Gentiles. It's a physical sign saying, I am not a Gentile. So the question is, what did it mean to be a Gentile? What did it mean to be the uncircumcised? Look at verse 12. Remember that at that time, you, the uncircumcised, were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In other words, Paul the author here is saying, you did not belong. Circumcision was a sign that you did belong. So if you're uncircumcised, you do not belong. So as Gentiles, they were separate from Christ. That is, they did not belong to him. They had no relationship with Christ. They were not citizens of God's people, the Jews. They were foreigners. Foreigners outside the promises God made to his people, to his Old Testament people at that point. That is, they were excluded from the promises. Therefore, the Gentiles were without hope and without God. That's what it meant to be Gentile. That was the past, however. Look with me at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is, as Gentiles who did not belong before, who were far away from God, were now brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, being brought near here in verse 13 is not just a reference to being brought near to God. It is also talking about being brought near to the Jews. Look with me at verse 14. For he, Christ, himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. So when he refers to, in verse 14, our peace, who has made the two groups one, the two groups are not God and man here, but the two groups are the Jews and the Gentiles. See, at that point, the Jews and the Gentiles hated each other. There was this dividing wall of hostility, verse 14. This wall was the law referred to in verse 15. And there, it's referring to Old Testament law. The Jews had it, the Gentiles did not. And so there was this separation between Jews and Gentiles. We're told that Jesus abolishes the law in his flesh. What it means is that Jesus made the law no longer relevant as the way a person came to God. So God brought the Jews and the Gentiles together in the sense that there was no difference in how a Jew or a Gentile related to God, or how a Jew or a Gentile could come to God, or where a Jew and a Gentile stood before God. It was the same between the two. What was the reason? Again, look at verse 15. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so that the reason Jesus wanted Jew and Gentile to be one was so that as one they are reconciled to God through his death on the cross. And that's what the flesh, back in verse 15, refers to. In other words, all people, Jews and Gentiles, are saved the same way, through Jesus' death on the cross for their sins. The Jews aren't saved through the law, the Gentiles aren't saved some other way, no. All are saved through Jesus. And so therefore there is no reason for hostility or separation between Jew and Gentile, or any race for that matter. All saved the same way. Further, not only are all saved the same way through Jesus, but there is a consequence to that. And the consequence to that is that therefore all are one as God's people. If all are saved the same way, then all are one as God's people. Look with me at verse 19. Consequently, you are no, that is you Gentiles, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, Jew and Gentile, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, Jew and Gentile, to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now you can see all the together language there, or the unify language. No longer foreigners and citizens. You were before, Gentiles, but not now. You are fellow citizens, verse 21, the whole building joined together. Verse 22, being built together. The idea is that all races, Jew and Gentiles, which covers all the other races, are one in Christ. That was God's intention. And that is a consequence of the gospel. Therefore, the gospel breaks down any barrier between Jew and Gentile and any barrier between any races. We're all the same before God, therefore we're all the same before each other. And all nations, therefore, make up the church. And that was God's intention from the beginning, that it would be like that. If you just go to Ephesians 3 and just look at verse 4. In terms of this was God's intention from the beginning. Chapter 3, verse 4. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So what's this mystery then that's been revealed? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So the Gentiles, all other nations, through the gospel, are heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together in the promises of Jesus. And so that is, when it comes to Christ and in the gospel, there is no cultural distinction. There is no racial distinction at all. And what was God's purpose in that? This all nations church, this Jew and Gentile church. Chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the all nations church, the Jew Gentile church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, God's intent is that his manifold wisdom, his many, many-fold wisdom would be displayed in the heavenly realms. And what is God's many, many, many-fold wisdom displayed in? It's displayed in the church. That's what he's talking about. But he's talking here, the context here is the church of all nations, all saved through Jesus. That's what displays the glorious, manifold wisdom of God. It's not the church of one nation that displays his wisdom, or not the church of one age group, or not the church of one demographic that displays his manifold wisdom. No. It's the church of all nations, all Gentiles and all Jews together. And listen, therefore, as a result, to the description of the final heavenly church. Listen to this. I'm just going to read from Revelation 7, verse 9. The vision given to John the Apostle of what's to come. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is a picture of church in heaven. And notice there it says it's a multitude, no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, all nations. And like all church, they are gathered around the throne and before the throne of God. All nations. But did you notice as I read that, even though they're from all different nations and all different tribes and languages, they all look different. They're all dressed the same. They are all dressed in white robes. Why? Because they're all saved the same way. See, not only are they all dressed in white robes, they're all shouting together the same thing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then further down in verse 13, it says this. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, of course, you don't make anything white by washing it in blood, do you? This is picture language, of course. They're all wearing white robes because they've all been washed. They've all been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus' death on the cross, shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's why they're all wearing white robes. It's symbolic to say they've all been saved the same way, by the death of Jesus. But they're still all together, even though they look all different. And my question for us today is this. When you think of what we look like, what you look like as a church, is it this? Is it this picture? You know, we all have a visual when someone says a word, don't we? We all get a visual in our mind. If I say carrot, all of you, none of you picture the word carrot, do you? When I say carrot, all of you are thinking of, you know, orange with green on top. Okay? If I say to you mud cake, none of you are sitting there thinking mud cake, the word. You're thinking nice, round,
velvety, tasty chocolate. When someone says to you, church, okay, what's your visual? What's your visual? Now, some of you, it might be the building, and we know, don't you? You know that the church is not a building, church is the people. So when someone says to you, church, and you quickly visualize in your mind people, does it look like Revelation 7? Or in your visual, does everyone look like you? If everyone looks like you, that is not God's intention for his church. His intention is that church would look like every colour he has created. Is that your picture? It's no wonder that in Matthew 28:19, the often called the Great Commission, Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples, what does he say? Of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Because that's the intent. Not make disciples of just your nation and just people that look like you, but all nations. And so my question and challenge to you is this what is happening? Is this even your intention? Is it that you might see the church of Ephesians 2 and Revelation 7? As you look at your church, does it look like the church of all nations? Does it look like, if someone were to walk into this building now, someone who's not, doesn't know anything about church, does it look like nationality doesn't matter amongst God's people? I'm not saying your nationality or my nationality is not important, okay? I'm not saying it's not important. But when it comes to Christian unity, when it comes to Christian fellowship, when it comes to caring and loving and serving and sharing and reading God's word together and praying together, having brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to church, it does not matter. It's not important. Christ has brought all nations together as one. And he's bigger than any of our nations. Is that your church? In the church that I recently left to do this role, in our Bosley Park congregation, which was another church plant of ours, so I used to play in the band there. But I just loved what the band there stood for. In the band, and the musos will tell you, you've got to play the same song at the same time, okay? It would just be stupid to play everyone playing different songs at the same time. You've got to play the one song all together in the same key, same time, etc., okay? There's got to be oneness and unity in that. But in the band at the Bosley Park site, you know, we had a middle-aged Chinese, me, who I'm married to a Malay Chinese. And there also in the band was a middle-aged Lebanese married to a Maltese Aussie. There was a young Timorese who was married to a different Maltese Aussie. There's a young half-Lebanese Assyrian. And then there is a
there was a Sri Lankan married to an Anglo-Aussie, and then there was a Dutch Sri Lankan married to a Spanish Argentinian. That was the band. And isn't that what church should be like? All one together, but all different nations. In my church, you know, I love that Sunday I would church with, these are surnames, I would church with a Kosher, Kashaba, and a Castiglione, a Mihas and a McRae, a Murad, a Marginac, and a McGeorge, a Shirley and a Schmidt, an Englishman and a German, a Skarchelina, a Sapurovic, a Singh and a Stoicheski, and a Lin Lao Li Louis Leo Luong. And Chan Tan Tran Tang Ting Tom Tumen Vol Paro. The surnames of some of the people I church with every Sunday. Does your church reflect the manifold wisdom of God? The church of all nations, of Ephesians 2 and 3, of Revelation, the heavenly church of Revelation 7. And if not, why not? Who is being excluded? And how are you excluding them? What do you do that might make people who don't look like you feel like they don't belong? And how do you make sure that someone who doesn't look like you, when they walk in the door, what do you do to make sure they feel like they will belong? You might be thinking, everyone is welcome here. Anyone can come here. My question is, why are they not here? If that's the case, you might be thinking there aren't many people of other ethnicities in Cranbrook, Castlereagh, Jordan Springs. That's because you haven't looked hard enough. They're there. They are there. And I tell you, when you get the 2016 census that you'll do this year, when you get that back, there'll be a marked increase from the number of non-Anglo ethnicities from 2011 to 2016. And the next 5 years after that, see many, many, many more in this area. I guarantee it. What are you going to do to reach them? Because you know what? God's brought them here. God's brought every nation on earth to Sydney. And to the west of Sydney, every single nation on earth. I have this theory, it's probably not right, but it's my theory anyway, and I'm going with it. My theory is that God's brought all the nations to Sydney because we've not been very good at going to the nations. He said, okay, I'll just bring them to you. Let's not fail that. It's not up to them to change. It's up to us. What will you do? What can you do? For those that are already here that don't look like you and the hundreds, if not thousands, that will come. Let me suggest a couple of things. We need to embrace people different from us. Like genuinely, honestly embrace people that don't look like we do and may not do things the way we do them. Because we want to reflect to them and express to them that we are one in Christ. How do we embrace other cultures? Well, you've got to make friends with them and spend time with them. How do you embrace other cultures? You've got to listen and you've got to learn what they're like.
And can I just say, as a practical note, you know the best way to learn what other cultures are like, what other people are like? Eat with them. Eat with them. Thank you. That's how you, and that's how they'll see you embracing their culture. And they might have stuff that's weird and that you don't particularly like to eat. Just eat it. Just eat it. Like when your mother made you, like she made me, eat Brussels sprouts when I was growing up. You just eat it. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. Just eat it. But you listen and learn, and then you discover what they're like, and then you love and serve them by trying to fit in with them. You know, I love it. I really appreciate when people come to my home and they take off their shoes at the door. That's an Asian thing. That's how I grew up. That's what we do. That's the normal practice in our home. And people, because the church that I've come from is just from all nations. It's terrific, although there's many nations that it's been missing and still trying to reach. And quite honestly, I don't mind if people wear shoes in our home because I'm also Aussie. But people have just, as they've come to have noticed that, Asian people, they take their shoes off their door. And so I've always appreciated when people come to my door and they just take off their shoes at the door. I say, no, don't worry about it. I say, no, I'm fine. You know, you'll see my Bible study group every week. They just come to the door, they whip their shoes, they have all these shoes at the door. But that's how they've embraced my culture. I really love and appreciate that. The thing that I really had to learn to embrace other cultures when I first came to Fairfield was all the kissing and hugging. The whole kissing, hugging thing. Now, I'm not talking romance, all right? That's not the kind of kissing and hugging I'm talking. I'm just talking about kissing and hugging when you greet somebody. Now, as I keep saying, I'm Asian. I grew up in, half Asian culture, half Aussie culture. But when it comes to physical contact, I'm Asian. Asians, we don't kiss each other. Asians, we don't do the huggy-huggy thing. There's no kind of air kiss, nothing. You're lucky to get a handshake from an Asian person. And then I come to church in Fairfield. And we're reaching Middle Easterners from all around the Middle East. We're reaching South Americans. We're reaching people from all around the Mediterranean. And you know what? They love to kiss and they love to hug when they say hello. And so, you know, I turn up to church on Sunday. You know, Asian walks in, he's going, hey, hey, okay. The South American comes in. Peter, he comes over and gives me a massive bear hug and kisses on the cheek with all their stubble. And you know when you do it, sometimes when you just have to hug someone, I think this goes for Aussie men too. When you have to hug someone for whatever reason, it's like, pat, pat, that's it. Not with them. Just when you go, okay, that's enough, they keep hugging. And you know, now this is getting, now this is getting really awkward, they keep hugging. And they hug and they hug and they hug. And the ladies do it too. Many of you would have done all the safe ministry stuff and what's appropriate. And I've been to, and I try to do that. You can't do it at a church with Middle Easterners. No, all the ladies come in and give big kisses. Kiss one cheek, other cheek, and big hugs. You can't go, hey, back off, buddy. No, but that's just part of the culture. And it's all public and. But I had to learn how to do that as an Asian. You know, I brought in Hug an Asian Sunday when I was at St. Barnabas. Because as I came to love that way of greeting each other, and it's affection in the Lord too, okay? The Asians still wouldn't do it. So I have this Hug an Asian Sunday where at the end of church I say, okay, all you Middle Easterners and Mediterraneans, and so after soon as church, he says, go find an Asian and give him a hug. And it's funny, you know, the Asians, they just bolt. That's part of embracing cultures. There's millions and millions of other examples. But what I'm trying to say is learn to live the other culture and you will learn to love the other culture. And you'll be blessed, and you'll be enriched. To finish, can I ask you a question? How much quality time, okay?
quality time do you spend with someone of a completely different culture? Now, I don't mean someone from a similar culture, like me being Chinese, spending time with someone from Hong Kong. You know, my family's from China. I don't mean someone as, or you know, an Aussie with a Kiwi. No. I'm talking even more of a difference in culture. You know, how much quality time, just ask yourself, do you spend with someone from a completely different culture to you? A completely different ethnic demographic. That might give you an indication, okay, of how concerned you are to reflect the church of all nations. God's word, his purpose and his intent from before the creation of the world is clear. Jesus came and broke all barriers between people and between people and God so that we could belong, so that all could belong, and so that you could belong. And so let's make sure we don't construct new barriers or new walls that say to others, you don't belong. Because in Christ, everyone does belong. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness in the difference of those whom you have made in your image. And Father, we ask that you might make us a church, that you might make us a people that reflects that richness and that keeps in step with your purposes and your intent of a church of all nations. Please show us how we may do it. And please, by your Spirit, grant us what we need to achieve it. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.